think eternity is going to be a long time to sing praises to God. Long time. And it's going to be so cool to be there forever. I'm not sure we can understand what that means, really. You know, eternal praise, eternal worship of our King, our Lord and Master. When the faith shall be sight, when it'll no longer be, you know, just one of a whole bunch of competing theories on how we should live our lives, but it'll be an eternal truth that'll be connected back to all of this and everything to come. The news about Jesus is big news, and we talk about that all the time. And I don't know if you've ever had something grip you, something take hold of you. You know, last week we talked about, you know, things that entangle us and snare us. But sometimes there are things in our life that just grab us and completely change our direction. I mean, this is completely the opposite of what you would ever have imagined. I don't know if you've ever had a hard time talking to someone that you've met for the first time about your faith in Jesus. But I find it almost unexplainable, completely inexplicable, to tell them how much he's transformed my life. Someone says, you know, it's a good theory, the whole Jesus thing. And you just go, wait a minute. And you find yourself saying things that you just think, who is this person? Because you know who you were. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like before Christ, we're completely hopeless. And then after Christ, we're completely hopeful. There's this ascent onto things of on high, singing hallelujah, saying the word, the name Yahweh. Getting caught in your prayer closet, completely humbled before the eternal God of all creation, trying to fathom what that even means. Think about things like eternal matters instead of what we're going to do this Saturday night. It's inexplicable. And I don't know if you've ever tried to explain that to anybody. I don't know if anybody's ever asked you that question. One of the hardest things for me to articulate is how much God has intervened in my life. Because people meet you now and it's just not fair. You feel like in some ways you should have known the old guy to appreciate this guy because this guy ain't the old guy. There's nothing that connects us anymore. I got in trouble this weekend because I was telling stories about my former life, who I was before Christ. And I'll tell you who I got in trouble with. Can you guess? My wife says, why do you talk about that stuff? I said, it's so completely foreign to me. And I think that who would have known? You know, the word says when you come to faith, Paul says, go back into your same environment and proclaim the gospel. And I thought, wow, that's so amazing. But sometimes it's not possible. You run into the person that hasn't seen you in 10 years or hasn't seen you, or worse, I mean, hasn't ever known you. And they just take what you are now and extrapolate to all backwards and all forward. And they just go, oh, you're one of those. Man, the trouble is we're one of those because Christ got hold of us. Nothing else. The testimony of Jesus and nothing else. And, you know, last week we talked about, you know, how do you go on? How do you continue? How do you run the race to win? And the advice from the author of Hebrews was press on, right? Keep going. No, it wasn't. It was eyes on Jesus. That's what he said. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Turn it from the other things. I'll tell you, I want to remind us because I want to ask a question. Did you do it this week? Was there any point in your life where you were completely distracted, completely not paying attention to the eternal God of all creation? And in the moment, in the instant, you turned and thought, I got to look at Jesus for this. See, I think it happens in the intimate places of our lives, not the public spectacle places of our lives. It doesn't happen, you know, in front of large crowds. It happens in intimate relationships where things are really getting ugly, really getting bad. In that moment, by the sovereignty of God, he reminds us to look at Jesus. Fix our eyes. Pursue him. Why? The two things we talked about last week is the work, you know, whatever your journey is with Family Bible Church. I mean, however you got here, you know, we have some Greenville students. However you ended up at Greenville College, you know. I mean, I know when I went to Greenville, a lot of the kids came out of churched homes. I didn't come out of a churched home. It was weird to me to think about that. Raised in the faith. But no matter where you come from, the fact that you're pursuing Christ this morning, the fact that you're gathered together with people who are seeking Jesus, says that he has started something in your life. The word says he's the author of the things. You know, sometimes they feel like the book's not finished, right? The author may have started writing, but man, there's a lot of blank pages, and all I can see is the blank pages, Lord. I can't see the end product. The two things we learned last week together is that we fix our eyes on Jesus because he's the first thing. He's the first one that starts the work in our life. The work that he began in you, he will bring to completion, right? I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah the prophet said. Plans to prosper you and give you a future. Because I'm sure there were times for the prophets where they thought, man, this ain't what I wanted. Where's the future in this? We fix our eyes because he's the beginner of all the work in our life. But the beautiful truth of the gospel, the unimaginable beauty of it, is that he's the completer. He's the perfecter. That the work that he started in you, he will bring to completion. And that's good news. That's good news. And so we find in this life pursuing Jesus, we find, and I mean not like in this space here this morning, because this is the easy time. I mean in the intimate places of our life, when we're really despondent, when we're really trying to find hope in a hopeless world, is the time that we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we remember the promises that he began it and he will finish it. And then when life gets really tough, we press on. You know, we get enough leading for one more step. Did you ever find that? You say, I want the road paved. And the Lord says, look, right here, the next step. It's right in front of you. Well, this morning we're gonna read another letter. An excerpt from another letter written by Paul. And it's in the book of Philippians. But as we open the word this morning, I wanna open with prayer, like we always do. So let's pray together. Eternal God, the one who knit us together, the one who's doing the good work in our lives, the one who started all this trouble. We come this morning to you completely dependent on you to finish the work, to lead us beside the still waters, to lead us to the open pasture, to show us the new life that you've promised us. And today, Father God, if we've come with, you know, broken minds that we can't see the truth anymore, you know, we've got something emotionally going on that we can't listen even to you this morning. God, I pray by your Spirit's power, you would drive out that evil from our lives, that we could hear you, that we could pursue you with reckless abandon, that we could grow up into the person that you've called us to be. Father, have your way in our lives. And especially in this time, we pray for hearts that are hard to be softened and minds that are closed to be open and truth that is not yet known to be proclaimed by your Spirit's testimony. May you be glorified through the work you're doing in our lives. May you get all the glory and honor now and forever. Amen. So we're gonna talk this morning from Philippians. Let's see where we're at here. Yeah, 3:12 through 14. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use one of ours. If you've taken one of ours, it is now yours. It's on 8:16 in the Bibles and the chairs. We're just going to get into the Word this morning and listen to the Apostle Paul's testimony to us. The Word reads in this way. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to yet have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and pressing on and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The simple word from the Apostle Paul, two verses of Scripture, is what we're going to talk about today. And as we get into it, there's a few things that I find that this text makes us admit, you know? It makes us admit some things, and I just want to roll through here. You can look, read right along with me. This is Paul writing, by the way. Listen to what he says. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or that I have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Sometimes we say, man, I can't relate. You know, you think about the Apostle Paul and his boundless energy for the gospel, it wears you out. If you read his journeys, it wears you out. If you read his boldness, it convicts you of your cowardice. If you look at his testimony about Jesus Christ and the power in his life, if you think he didn't spend some time trying to explain to the Pharisees how he's completely different and being totally frustrated in his inability to explain it adequately, we think, man, the Apostle Paul, he was like, oh, you know, up there. Matter of fact, we have a church here in town. What's it called? St. Paul. You know, because we'll say, Paul's a saint, won't we? But am I a saint? No. No. No buildings in my honor. No congregations bearing my name. You know, Paul was a guy just like us. He had all the same burdens and all the same struggles and all the same inadequacies and all the same hopelessness until he found Jesus Christ. And in that place, Paul the sinner became Paul the saint. Look at what it says, Paul's confession about himself. Not that I have already obtained all of this, church in Philippi. That's what he says to them. What an odd thing to say. I wonder if he was trying to make a point. I wonder if there was some perception that Paul was perfect. That St. Paul, the great planter of our church, had it all together. And in this time of writing a letter to his beloved church, he says, listen, God's not done with me yet. I've not attained all of this. What does he say he hasn't attained? I haven't attained perfection. You know, the first thing that this text forces us to admit, and one of my favorite things, if you talk to folks who've been Christians for a long time, right? Because I'm not in that club. But if you talk to people who've been, you know, I became a believer whenever I was 6 years old. My whole life I've been following Jesus Christ. And you know, I want to tell you something. If you talk to the really good ones, the saints that are called to the kingdom work, you know what they'll say? I'm not there yet. And you just go, are you kidding me? You're not there yet? No. God's teaching me stuff every day. Man, there's kingdom work happening for all eternity. We've not yet arrived. You know, Paul says it. He says, I haven't arrived. And there's an implication to the church there that you haven't arrived either. You know, if St. Paul hasn't made it, there's probably work to be done for the rest of us. Amen? I mean, he's probably not done working on us yet. But I want to say something else right here in this little verse. Not that I have already obtained all of this, but Paul's making a presumption that he will. And not by his own standards or his own power or his own hopes or his own ability, but by the very power of God, he'll be made perfect. That's pretty amazing. I've not yet obtained this or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. I want to say one more thing about this letter that you may not know. Maybe you do. Paul wrote this letter in chains. He wrote this letter from a prison. He was incarcerated for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a troublemaker in the kingdom of men because he was proclaiming the kingdom of God. And for that, he was in the slammer. So here he writes this letter. A righteous man being judged for things that he was doing that were righteous. And he writes a letter to his people in Philippi and he says, I've not yet attained it. I'm not yet perfect. But I press on. As a matter of fact, if you want to read the book of Philippians, he actually says that his imprisonment is convicting and converting those who are guarding and imprisoning him. The very capture of a saint of God brings conviction and conversion to those who are his captors. That's amazing. And Paul writes in chains, writes from prison. You know what I find? Just this ridiculous conviction from Paul. Because I ask this question, what has the gospel cost you? See, the gospel is a free and unmerited gift. It's given open-handed by God and his son, Jesus Christ. It's ours to have and to hold. And yet, there's a claim that it has on our life. Paul says, I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. There's something that he is doing in our lives. And I ask myself, as Paul writes from prison, what has the gospel cost me? What is it in my life that the gospel has taken away? For Paul, there are many things. For us, maybe not so much. It's good news, you know, along with all the other good news. No, it's transforming news that changes everything. I want to remind all of us that the gospel is not for the lost. We've talked about this before. The gospel isn't for those who don't yet know Christ. It is certainly for them also, but not for them alone. The gospel is for those of us who still miss the mark, who still can't get it right. The gospel work is still happening in our lives, and we have not yet arrived. So whatever it is in our lives, those areas that we find ourselves falling down and failing, the good news of Jesus Christ is that he is picking us up, dusting us off, and saying, shoot again. Go again. Do it again, because we are being made righteous before him. The second thing, this text, as we read on here, in the same verse, I have not yet obtained all of this or already been made perfect. By the way, perfect means that. It means on the money every time. It means one who can hit the target every time. Paul says, I'm not there yet. But God, in his infinite grace and mercy, is transforming me to be there. The second thing is this. I am taking hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You know that? You know there's this little bait and switch thing that happens at the gospel, in the gospel where we want people, we want to say, it's going to be so good for you, and it is. We want to say, it's going to be awesome, and it is. But we don't want to say, God is not going to leave you alone ever again. You know the Bible says that God disciplines the children that he loves. You know the worst thing in the world is to be outside of God's discipline. Outside of God's correction, it feels so good. We're like, woo, not in trouble anymore. And God says, you're not my children. Because I love my children. And I discipline them. The word says this. Paul says, I'm going to press on. I'm going to go for it. For the hope that he took hold of me. For the promises that God took hold of me. I am leaning forward into this to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Both those words are exactly the same here. There's something that we're called to reach down and pick up. It means to carry something forward. It means to bear a burden. It means to pick something up from this way and carry it over here and begin to move it and take it and go with it. And I'll tell you the reason it's so hard to communicate the gospel to those who didn't know us before when we were hopelessly lost is because we were racing to the edge of destruction in our lives. And at that moment where we could have plummeted off the cliff to our death, Jesus Christ snatched us. And set us down a new direction. And you know, like so many children that are spared an unimaginable death, we just raced off in that new direction. Sometimes we look back and go, man, that was close. But we have no idea what we've been saved from. It's almost impossible to communicate. We find this when Jesus captures us, when he grasps us, when he reaches down, one of our first experiences is this of love and of comfort, of being captured and caught up in a way that you didn't think was possible. People begin to weep when they think of Jesus and his love for them because he's established a right relationship with God. And we were enemies. We were on opposite sides of the field, the battle. And we were going, you know, stroke for stroke with God. having our own way in our lives. And in that impossible place, Jesus stepped in and made peace and made love. We find ourselves caught up in that grace and caught up in that love. But the other truth is that we were snatched from a destruction. Snatched from the gates of hell. And put on a whole new track toward heaven. Nothing that we did to deserve it. We didn't exactly make the decision. You know, that's the problem sometimes. We talk about that. There's a decision that we make to allow God to work in our lives. And there's a decision we can make to say, you know what, God, I'm not going to let you do it. I'm going to go my own way and have my own thing. And he'll honor that, which is ridiculous to me. But you know what? He moves our lives and he redirects our path. And we find ourselves on a whole new direction for God. Do you guys remember how Paul was converted? Do you remember the story? This really holy guy named Saul was persecuting the church because they were an offense to God. And he was so convinced of himself that he was out dragging them from their homes and killing them in the streets, making an example of them for all nations, that Yahweh is not mocked. You don't play fast and loose with the things of God. And Paul was serious about this stuff. And as he rode from one town to the next with his buddies, the squad, the truth squad, you know, the righteous police. As they came into town, they were between these two destinations. It's called Damascus Road. And in that place, in the middle of his journey, in the middle of his offense to God, God knocked Paul flat on his rear end and blinded him and accused him of being a God hater. I don't know if you ever found yourself in that place of life where you're convinced you're doing the right thing. You're convinced you're doing the righteous thing. And in the middle of this great, self-righteous, beautiful moment where I'm going to claim the prize, God says, "What are you doing to me? Why are you persecuting my people?" Well, that's how Paul was converted. And from that moment on, he knew the grace and love of Jesus Christ. He knew the truth of the gospel. And he would go to chains, to prison, and to death for the cause of Christ. This is where we find ourselves, you see. Jesus has grabbed us for a reason. And it's not to be left alone. And it's not to live like the rest of the world. And it's not to, you know, best of luck making those decisions in your life. You've got the fire insurance in your back pocket. You've got your ticket punched for heaven. And then you're just going to kind of just, you know, ease on through life the rest of the time. You see, Jesus grabbed us for a purpose. And I would say it's our primary goal to figure out what that purpose is. What is he calling us to do? The next thing here in this verse, let's read. "Not that I've already obtained all of this," Paul says, "or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me," right? And then he writes to his brothers, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it," right? "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straying toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." This is the next thought. See, this is Paul's one-step plan. Keep going. You know, God has revealed himself in your life in a certain area. Keep going. God has shown you the promised land just over the horizon. Keep going. Paul, writing from prison, from chains, from no hope, I mean, you would think, of ever going on to share the gospel, says, "The only thing I'm going to do is keep going." You think, "Paul, where are you going, buddy?" You're in prison. Because he knows that Jesus Christ took hold of him for a purpose. Paul's one-step plan is to press on. It says it there. It says press forward, right? It means to lean into it. You know, if you're being restrained, you lean forward into it. You know, you're gonna just own the future. What does he say about that, actually? It's two steps here he talks about, right? The first thing he says is forgetting what's behind. forgetting what is behind. And you know, I got to be honest with you, when I read that, I thought, man, this ain't right, you know, because we were all about redeeming the past. I mean, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of all things. How do you forget the past? You know what the word means here, the forget what is behind? It means you neglect it. That's another word that we don't talk about much. It means you neglect it. You neglect what's come before. You don't pay a lot of attention to it. Do you acknowledge it? Yeah. Are you going to, you know, what are we before Christ? Are we going to acknowledge that we were completely hopeless before Christ? Absolutely. But are we going to dwell on it? No. We're going to neglect it. You know, sometimes we hear in the news that there are children who are neglected. And we think, boy, that's awful. Man, that's terrible. Pay attention to your household. Pay attention to your kids. You don't deserve to be parents, right? But here the Word of God challenges us to not pay attention to things that are not of God. To neglect them. Let them go. And press on. And that's what Paul says. He says, I am not going to obsess about the past. I am sure that there were churches that wanted Paul to think about all the things that he had done wrong. And I'm sure there were a list of things that Paul got wrong. You know, what we read is people wrote down. People write down the stuff that was like, wow, this was amazing that Paul did this. I'm sure there were some things that you go, Paul, what were you thinking, man? What was up with that decision? Why did you go there? You know, why did you try that? Paul says, I'm not going to think of any of those things. The one thing I do is I forget what is behind, right? And then I lean towards the future. And that's what he means. I stretch out. I stretch forward. It's the second step. You know, one of the things that's really funny to me is I don't know if this is a season for everybody or not, but it's kind of the season of class reunions. Have you guys gotten those in the mail, the class reunions? Or are you Facebookers and there's like Facebook class reunions, you know? You're getting friended, we talked about this, from people from your past. And you sit there and you struggle, do I friend or not friend that, you know? Really? I don't even know who you are. Do you write those things back to them, be honest, and say, I'm sorry, can you please tell me who you are? Or do you go like, woo, another friend. Ew. You know, there's folks like that. Yeah, more friends. Awesome. As this class reunion stuff starts to be talked about, for some of us, we're like so excited to see all our old classmates, right? Can't wait to be there. It's going to be so cool. Oh, look at you. Look at your wife. Look at your kids. Wow. What are you doing these days? It's so fun. That's true. Absolutely true. And then there's this other part of it that you're just filled with dread, right? Because you're like, oh, these people know me. Like, I'm going to have to remember all that stuff. You get out the high school yearbook and flip through it, and you go, oh my gosh, really? That's who they expect to see? Because God's been working on me pretty hard. You know? There's something that there is always folks who are ready to remind you of your past. And Paul says, I neglect it. And yet we have to own it in some way. We have to admit it. But not dwell on it. Yeah, that was me. But guess what God's doing in my life? You have no idea. You have no idea how far he's brought me. Becomes our testimony. Paul says we forget what is behind, you know, and don't get dragged into it. And we lean into what is ahead. We press forward. We strain, it says here, right? We pull at the ropes, eager for the future, eager for the hope that we found in Jesus Christ. I hope we never forget it. I hope we never forget it, the great work he has done in our lives. The words literally mean to stretch out. You know what? This is kind of good news. See, stretching on towards what is ahead. And it's kind of tough news. Because you know what this means? It means you're going to have to start getting the stuff on the top shelf. You know? Paul's talking about the future of being a follower of Jesus. It means that it used to be people might have got stuff down and put it down and opened it up for you and poured it in the bowl and threw it in the microwave, you know, but you're bigger now. And Paul says, I'm forgetting the past. I'm neglecting the past. And I'm straining towards the prize. I'm reaching for the top shelf stuff. I'm going to get the good stuff that God has in store for me. Because that's why Jesus took hold of me. The gospel says, I love you where you are, but I'll never leave you there. I won't leave you there in that hopeless place. I'm going to call you to a higher life, right? That's what it says. Heavenward, we're being called to the top shelf, the good stuff, where the adults live. And in that place, we have to stretch to get there. We have to lean into it. We find new life in Jesus. And sometimes that stretching hurts. It's called growing pains. And sometimes we got to really, you know, want it, really reach for it. And there's days we're going to be exhausted and say, oh Lord, I don't know if I can get there from here. And he'll remind us, I took hold of you. I'm working in your life. This is new life. And while there are a lot of people who will remind you of your past, you know, there are folks who would love to say, hey man, remember that thing? There aren't very many folks who are an advocate for your future. One of the next steps this week that I would encourage you to consider is affirm how God is working in someone else's life. Find something in their life how God is just unbelievably transforming them that you've had eyes to see. And I would challenge you to affirm that in them, to tell them that. It might be weird, but say, you know, I've really seen you grow. You have no idea how far God has brought you. Because sometimes for us, we can't see it. It's day to day. But it's like seeing those long lost friends. You say, wow, you're completely different. That's really cool. Affirming this new life, affirming this growth in Christ is the call of the church. And we lean forward into it. We strain toward it. Last thought here from this text. The calling that we have is high and holy. See? And those are like churchy words, you know? But I want to say that we sang earlier, you know, holy God. The word holy means completely apart, completely other. We have nothing to do with you. We're so unrighteous. And yet through Jesus, we have a relationship with you. And we scream, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Alleluia. May he be praised. It's a high and a holy calling. And it means that you are set aside for a purpose as well. It means that God has made a claim on your life that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And this gospel will work as God wills in your life. I love what the NASB says in this verse. This is what it says. Paul's interpreted this way. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a little different. He says, I press on towards the goal of the call of God in my life. In every avenue of my life, whether I'm in chains, or whether I'm working, whether I'm preaching the gospel, or whether I'm waiting tables. Everything that I'm doing, I do it as one who is called by God to do it. This is a high and a holy calling. And it's on every one of us, every one of us who've claimed the gospel in Christ. There's this thing of elevation, pressing on towards the goal, calling me heavenward. And I hope you see that. I hope you find hope in that. That whatever you think, worst case scenario, let's go through them in our minds. What's the worst case scenario when God says, that ain't going to happen? Because I've called you to a higher place. This is how we defeat the demons in our midst. This is how we beat those dark corners of our lives. I want to back up real quickly as we close here. I want to close with the words that Paul uses to lead into this, because I want you to see what this claim is, this high and holy calling, this thing that Paul says, I will give my whole life for it, everything that I have. It starts in verse 8. Read with me. Paul says this, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's master, that's ruler. For whose sake I have lost everything I had. I consider them rubbish, garbage, useless, pointless. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. Listen to what the word says. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which through faith, that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that's a gift from God and is by my faith. I want, listen to his prayer. I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so now somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. You know, the thing, the prize we're pressing for isn't of this world. You know, the hope that we have isn't going to be a cash reward at the end of this life, an easy retirement. That's not what we're about. We're about the hope of the resurrection that we've witnessed in Jesus Christ. We're about this new life that we found in him. And in this place, Paul says that somehow, I mean, the Apostle Paul, Saint Paul says that somehow by living like Jesus and dying for the things that Jesus died for, I might attain the resurrection made perfect in him. Paul's primary concern is eternal life. And you know, it's funny because not many of us have time to think about it. We're too busy with the important stuff, right? The things that don't matter at all. We don't have time to consider eternal matters, God. We've got bills to pay. We've got children to feed. We've got a life to live. I pray, like Paul, that by the power of God, we might all be caught up in this great journey with Jesus. You know? Like maybe in ways that we're not comfortable with, and maybe in places we thought we'd never go. I will never go there. And Jesus says, keep following me. Keep following me. I will lead you to that good place of life. I don't know if you've ever even thought about Jesus. I want to say to you, he's the only way. There's no other way. Even if you lived a perfect life, you know, Paul said, I did it. I did all that stuff. I was perfect. I literally had a conversation yesterday with somebody who said, I believe if I live good enough, I'll be okay. That's crazy. Because it's utterly hopeless. But not so with Jesus. In him, we have the perfection that we're all desiring. In him, he sees us as we will be. And in him, we are growing to reach the top shelf stuff. I hope you're growing with me. I hope we're growing together. Hebrews 10:14 says this, by one sacrifice, Jesus made perfect forever all of those who are being made holy. In that one act of Jesus on the cross, he's made us perfect. So anytime we miss the mark, it's in the past. He's made us perfect. He's called us heavenward. I pray today you've given that some thought. Let's pray together. Father God, for all the ways that we've failed, for all the times that we thought we're right on target and we've missed, we seek forgiveness. And we claim the truth of the gospel that is for those of us who can't hit the target. But boy, we've seen this love in you and we've seen this grace in you. And that's what we really want. We want to be right behind you, standing in your perfection. Today, Father God, if there's anyone here that thinks that we're going to be able to live rightly, to do the right things and to be okay with you because of our works, I pray that your spirit would quash it in our lives. That you would let us know at a deep level the grace you have for us, the love that you shed on the cross for us, that we could have assurance that you love us right where we are and yet you won't leave us here. I pray today, Father God, that if we don't have peace with you, we would trust Jesus for it. Beauty beyond measure, there is not words to express. Father God, we love you. We are gathered here in your name. We come to proclaim the great truth of the gospel we found in Jesus. And Lord, going forward, whatever it is, we pray dangerous prayers. Have your way with us. Do your will in our lives, individually and as a body and as a country and as a world. Have your way with your people. If there's things that we're holding on to tighter than you, I pray you would release our hands. You would open our hands so we could receive the great gift. If there are dark corners that we think no one can hear, no one, that's unforgivable, I pray you would come into that place with your blinding light and forgive it. We love you and thank you And then may we be found in you, just praising and worshiping and glorifying and singing hallelujah for all eternity because of the great work that you have done. May you have the glory. May your name be praised. We pray in Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen.